Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that examines current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. And in view of the soon-to-begin primaries, the Iowa caucuses begin next week. Today's program is about Donald Trump. I did a program about Ted Cruz. I did a program about Ben Carson. I might as well do a program about Donald Trump. There must be some truths Christians can learn from the Trump candidacy. And that's the main point. I don't do programs like this to give support to any one candidate. I don't do them to predict outcomes. I don't do them to give you information about the candidate. You can get that from the news. I do these programs to share what God might be teaching the church through these events. Are there any scriptures that apply? Particularly concerning the appeal or the popularity of Donald Trump. That surprised everyone. And all sorts of theories have been put forth explaining Trump's popularity. Now, as far as the evangelical community, some Christians are for Donald Trump, some Christians are against, and some are just wary. And as you know, most evangelicals are getting behind Ted Cruz or Ben Carson. Because of all a dozen or so Republican candidates, only those two men profess genuine Christian doctrine and conversion. And Ted Cruz is ahead among most evangelicals, most likely because he has the most political experience. But Donald Trump is a real anomaly. He's an economic conservative, not a social moral conservative. He's very loud, he's very abrasive. He's very unpolished in his speeches. He alienates many Republicans. And yet he's a man who appears to be ahead in the polls. That is, if you can trust the polls. If you haven't figured it out yet, polls are no longer about finding where people stand, as much as they are a way to influence politicians and the public. The questions that are being asked and the polls that make the news are all for the purpose of advancing a pre-planned agenda. And don't doubt for a moment that the media is working to choose our candidates. Media heads are working in back rooms to decide which of the candidates they're going to give the most attention. Some they will talk about, others they will bury. And despite what some people say about the mainstream media being against Donald Trump, the media has been promoting Donald Trump, either because his controversial statements sell papers or because they want him to be the Republican candidate. Or maybe because Donald Trump actually holds to the same liberal social agenda as the media. Now, before I take a shot at profiling Donald Trump here, let me say this. I have some listeners who think the world of Donald Trump. They like his brash approach. They think he's a man who can get things done. They see in Trump a true, sincere conservative warrior. And even though you or I might disagree, remember, the person being supported may not be the actual person, but their perception of that person. For example, I have run into people who voted for Barack Obama because they saw in him an honest man, a good father, a man of compassion, a well-spoken man, a man of wisdom, a man who cared. So when they were voting for him, they were not voting for a spendthrift, secular humanist, anti-American globalist, pro-abortionist, LGBT supporter. They were only voting for their own perception of the man, that which they projected upon the candidate. Now, there's a whole lot to be said about one's personal responsibility to investigate the truth, but don't be so quick to excoriate a person's support for a particular candidate. The supporter may actually have values similar to your values, but they simply don't know the true position or the character of the candidate. Even you yourself might not know the candidate as well as you think. Don't you find that a lot of talk about political candidates around the water cooler is fabrication, wishful thinking, Just a repeating of media talking points? We really don't know what's in the heart of most candidates. We vote perceptions. And too often we project our own values upon a candidate. Just like a lot of young women see a man for what they want him to be, or what they assume a man will be, rather than what the man truly is. And so they will marry a bum who is good-looking and smooth-talking. So as Jesus said, do not judge according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment. And Jesus said, outwardly, some may look righteous before men, but inwardly they're filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Matthew 23:28. I'm saying all this to say I really don't know Donald Trump. My experience is Trump the playboy, Trump the rich limousine liberal, Trump the New York socialite, Trump the casino mogul, Trump the showman. But there may actually be some good moral principles behind all that garbage. Now, in talking with some millennial Christians who like Donald Trump, one of the first things I notice is that the Donald Trump I know is different from the Donald Trump they know. I lived the last 40 years in the New York City news cycle. I mean, I lived through all of Trump's shenanigans. But there are many people outside of New York and many millennials who haven't watched Trump for the last 40 years. They don't have the same perception. So let's take a look at Donald Trump. And the first thing I'd like to look at is Donald Trump, the real estate and casino tycoon. Donald Trump's father, Fred Trump, was a builder of middle-class homes in New York City. Donald got his start by borrowing $1 million from his father and investing in New York City real estate. This was back in the 1970s when the city was in a financial crisis and you could pick up real estate rather cheap, which was a big risk. At the time, many people thought New York City was finished. It was an old, dying city. Nobody wanted to live there. Manufacturing was gone. It was cramped. It was dirty. It was crime-ridden. It was sleazy. And everybody was moving to the suburbs. The comeback in the 1980s even surprised me. And in that, I learned the lesson that even when you think people are so corrupt that the end is near, prosperity can return. The system can take a lot more abuse than one would expect. I'm sure Pompeii was doing just fine before Vesuvius erupted. And Sodom and Gomorrah was also doing well economically. And in Revelation 18, Babylon the Great is also doing well economically. So Trump bought up a 75-acre tract on Manhattan's west side, and he helped convert the old hotel near Grand Central Terminal into the Grand Hyatt. Then when New Jersey legalized gambling in Atlantic City, Trump bought some land there with a bank loan and $7.5 million from his father. Trump gained control of two casinos, and he got involved in taking over the building of the Taj Mahal. That is the casino in Atlantic City. Now understand that at this time, there was a serious moral battle in New Jersey over legalized gambling. The religious right and conservatives were against making Atlantic City the Las Vegas of the East. Now this might seem like a relic from the past, but believe it or not, Americans used to be morally opposed to gambling. Surprise, surprise. And if at that time you were pushing for and you were involved in gambling, you were considered unprincipled and ungodly. You were part of America's problem, not her solution. And the only way to explain this former righteous indignation against casino operators is to consider the current perception of a business leader today who would push for legalized marijuana or who would want to start a multi-million dollar marijuana plantation, or a business leader pushing for LGBT rights. Well, that's how the moral majority felt about Donald Trump in the 1980s. Those pushing for the casinos were the sleazy people of the day. It was because of Christian teaching that lotteries were banned in the United States in 1844, And in the 1890s, all casinos were banned in the United States. But men like Donald Trump were bringing it back. Then Donald Trump ran into financial troubles with his casinos. If the world has any complaint against Trump, it's for this. At the beginning of the 1990s, there was a recession. Atlantic City was having a hard time surviving. The new casino, the Taj Mahal, couldn't support itself. It cost $1 billion to build. Trump and his company owed $3.4 billion. Everything he owned was highly leveraged. He couldn't make payments. And it would take me an hour to explain all of the shifting of money, the loans, the lawsuits, the threats, the shafting of the bondholders, the money that Donald Trump took out before the bankruptcy. But Trump survived. And with it, he came out with all sorts of how-to books. The Art of the Deal, The Art of the Comeback, How to Get Rich, Think Big and Kick Ass, Think Like a Champion, The Way to the Top. I think we need an example of Trump's deals. Let's see here. In a recent article in the Wall Street Journal, when Trump had to sell his West Side Manhattan site, he wanted a buyer who would leave him some equity and some management. And one of Trump's aides recalls that when a buyer would show up who wouldn't agree to this, Trump would exaggerate the liabilities in the site and talk down the income available. Basically, he would lie. But many people would say, well, that's a sign of a great businessman. Proverbs 2014, bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes away, he rejoices. But is that a legitimate way to make wealth? Psalm 15, the righteous man walks in integrity, speaks truth in his heart. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest. Maybe that's why the righteous never become rich in this world. Because they're only willing to make their money by legitimate goods and services. And you can't make $1 billion that way. Because it's impossible for a man to earn by work alone $1 billion. Then there's Trump the womanizer. Since 1996, Trump has had a controlling interest in the Miss Universe pageant, which isn't exactly about the talent of these girls. Its popularity is the lust of the flesh. Trump divorced his wife, Ivana, in 1991 after having an affair with an actress. He married her, then divorced her in 1999. Dated a few other women, and then in 2005, he married a supermodel, 23 years his younger. In Trump's book, Think Big in Business and Life, Trump proudly admits that he has had sex with some of the top women in the world. And anyone who is a Trump supporter should go online and read all of his comments he has made about sex. Also, Donald Trump has had a long-standing record of being in favor of LGBT rights. He has said that amending the Civil Rights Act to protect gay people is only fair. And in practice, that would mean national persecution against any Christian who refuses to participate in a gay wedding and many other homosexual activities. Don't be surprised if Trump as president furthers the LGBT agenda. Now, as far as abortion, Trump has always been pro-choice. That is, until he decided to run for the Republican nomination for president. Then he told CPAC, "I have changed to pro-life." But if you dissect his words, he could still be very much pro-choice in the same way Michael Dukakis was pro-choice. By saying, "I am pro-life," what he really means is that personally, he would not have an abortion in his own family. But he will still let other people have the freedom to choose what they want to do. And of course, that's not the meaning of being pro-life. But that is often how pro-choice politicians fool pro-life voters. So given Donald Trump's social positions, it's no wonder that some polls claim that 20% of Democrats are supportive of Donald Trump. Because socially, he is a Democrat, what is called a rhino Republican. Then there's Donald Trump, the Hollywood celebrity. Beginning in 2003, for 14 seasons, he hosted a reality show called The Apprentice. And I believe it was through this program that Donald Trump conveyed this persona to the American people of being a smart, tough businessman who can get things done. And I believe this is the reason for Trump's popularity. In the words of James Carville, it's the economy, stupid. Most people vote their pocketbook. Even the Tea Parties, they were not started out of a desire to return to Christian morality. The middle class, the upper middle class, want to stop the economic insanity going on in Washington. The yearly $500 billion trade deficit. The offshoring of American manufacturing. The government borrowing 40 cents on every dollar spent. People know this is unsustainable. And Donald Trump promises to fix all this. Even Trump's criticism of illegal immigration is linked to economics. Someone sent me an old video of Trump from back in the late 80s. And even back then, Trump was saying, I'm tired of seeing the country get ripped off. If I ever ran, I would have a good chance of winning the presidency because people are tired of seeing the United States get ripped off. If I were in office, this country would make one hell of a lot of money from those people who have taken advantage of the U.S. And that's actually what most people want in America. A man who will run America like a successful, smart, profitable company. People want economic prosperity, and they believe Donald Trump will get rid of the gridlock in Washington. There's a lot of talk of the Republican establishment being opposed to Donald Trump. But I don't believe they are opposed to him ideologically. Many in the Republican establishment are rhinos just like Donald Trump. Ideologically, Trump is the establishment candidate. But what seasoned politicians in the Republican Party don't like about Donald Trump is his approach or his demeanor. It's his electability that they're worried about. I'm almost positive that political insiders in the Republican Party would support a man who has the exact same views as Donald Trump, but only that he didn't say them as harshly. Insiders believe that they need a candidate who is perceived by the public as being more presidential, more caring. And the Republican establishment might be right. For a long time, Trump was losing to Hillary in the polls. But my concern, and the truth I want Christians to understand, is the difference between voting for wealth and voting for righteousness. Evangelical Christians are looking for a true social moral conservative. For that reason, they're not supporting Donald Trump. Because Christians understand that without moral conservatism, God will not bless the plans of an economic conservative. No matter how skilled Donald Trump is at business, if he's not a man of godly moral principles, all of his economic plans won't be blessed. Now, here's some scriptures to consider in elections, and I believe they can be applied to the Donald Trump phenomenon. First, Ecclesiastes 9:17. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. And the Ecclesiastes text is describing a man of godly wisdom who delivers a city. But nobody remembers or appreciates that man. Instead, they go after the big talker. Remember the prophecies of Christ's gentleness? Isaiah 42. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Only godly people are attracted to that quiet power. The next text is Judges 9. You should know Jotham's story about the bramble in the trees. All the trees went to the fig tree, to the olive tree, to the grapevine, and said, rule over us. But none of the stately, fruitful trees were willing. So all the trees decided to make the bramble the king. And the moral of the story was that Israel was passing by the godly statesman and choosing instead Abimelech, a big talker and immoral man. Then Micah chapter 2, verse 11. If a man walks after wind and falsehood, has told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be the spokesman to this people. And here Micah teaches that the people want someone to tell them lies, what they want to hear rather than the truth. These are the men the world will support. Now, on the other hand, the Christian is to support the one who best reflects the character of God. And I've learned through experience to stick to my biblical principles when it comes to a candidate. If I see a man who is an angry man, an immoral man, a dishonest man, I will not give him the job or the position, no matter how much I think he has some other characteristic that might make him valuable. I've made that mistake in the past and been burned, so I will not make that mistake again. It's not my job to guess who will be the exception. Marvin Alasky with World Magazine put out a recent post stating that back when Newt Gingrich was running for president, Alasky reluctantly argued that Gingrich was the wrong man for the job despite his agreement with lots of his policy proposals. And the reason? Gingrich had dumped a wife not just once but twice and recklessly committed adultery from 1995 to 1998 at a time when he was leading the so-called Republican Revolution. Then Alasky goes on to say that he's not supporting Trump for the same reasons he could not support Gingrich. Character counts. And I would agree with Marvin Alasky. Don't compromise your principles. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scorners. Now, in saying all this, of course, we should understand that if Trump wins the primary and the general election, it will all work out for the good of God's people. Henry VIII in England was an immoral, unprincipled demagogue, but God still used his arrogance to break England away from the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if his break with the Roman Catholic Church was done in a more righteous way, there would have probably been less Christians burned at the stake under Bloody Mary. But all the events were still the will of God to punish the ungodly and to refine the church. So if the American people, in their love for money over social morality, put Trump in power, God is allowing it for some good purpose. The bulk of the Republican Party is not the Christian right, but economic, conservative, secular humanist. For them, it's about the money. These are the Rockefeller Republicans, the Nixon Republicans, the Mitch McConnell Republicans, and many Tea Party conservatives. They are the ones saying that the Republican Party needs to drop the moral issues to win elections. Well, maybe God will give these people the presidency to show everyone, particularly the church, that this form of conservatism cannot bring deliverance. It's just as ungodly as secular liberalism. Remember, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees crucified Christ, the so-called conservatives and the liberals. And maybe God doesn't want us to have a righteous president because we must be refined through judgment. And God doesn't want his man in the White House when this takes place. Just like God told righteous King Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34, that the final judgment on Israel would not come while Josiah was on the throne. It would come when wicked King Zedekiah was on the throne. Now, I believe we should still vote for a righteous candidate, but I could understand the wisdom of God in not allowing a Christian into the White House at this period in America's history. The nation is very ungodly. Have you not seen what is happening in the valleys? Jeremiah 2:23. What I would like to see next November is for the nation to have a clear choice between the thoroughly Christian candidate espousing Christian morality versus the secular humanist candidate. Not simply Republican versus Democrat, but Christian values versus non-Christian values. And it would be interesting to see what the nation would then choose if given a clear choice. That would answer a lot of questions we have about the spiritual condition of America And that would certainly give us an indication of what the future of America will look like. This has been God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The website to listen to this program again or to download it is godandcountryradio.org. From the website, you can email me and request a free CD of any program. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and thank you for thinking these big thoughts about God's work in this world. Let's close in prayer. O Lord, as the prophet Daniel wrote, the Most High rules over the realm of mankind, and he gives it to whomever he wishes. We recognize your sovereignty, and we recognize that we hardly know what this nation needs. But help us to vote righteously, and to be content, and to focus on the preaching of the kingdom of Christ, whether in season or out of season. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen.